Evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Here ended the reading. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
Our second lesson is written in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here ended the reading. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
Hymn number 329.
And though it
Jesus Christ. Our first lesson this evening is from the third chapter of the book of Jonah. And so I thought it good on this first day of penitence to think of man's sin and God's abounding grace for sinners. This is God's second message to Jonah. He first told Jonah back in chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, and preach against it because their wickedness has come up before me. So God says, go that way and do my will. Jonah goes that way and runs away from the presence of the Lord. He does not want to do God's will. Not because God's will is hard to do, but because Jonah has bought into a false theology that causes him to take offense at God's will. You see, many of the Israelites had formed the idea that because they were called out from the world and given the status of the people of God, that they therefore despised other people, considered themselves better than other people, and did not want God's blessing upon other people. They wanted to rule over the nations. And their perverted messianic hope, not the true promises of the Old Testament, but the perverted opinion of the rabbis, was that the Messiah would come to set Israel up as the nation upon the earth that would rule over all the Gentiles. And so, Jonah did not want to go and warn the Ninevites about God's coming judgment. He wanted God to destroy them. He wanted God to punish them. He did not want to be the instrument through whom God's mercy came to these wicked Gentiles. And so he flees to Tarshish. Tarshish is on the coast of Spain near Gibraltar. So he goes in the exact opposite direction. He gets on a ship, pays for his fare, and heads out to sea. But God follows him. And a great storm breaks out on the sea. And the mariners on the ship are at their wits' end as the sea rises and falls. And they all begin to pray, everyone to his own God. But Jonah is down in the bottom of the ship, sound asleep. And this is a picture for us of the sleep of sin and death. You see, when a person turns away from God, when they will not hear the word of God, they make themselves dull of understanding. They make themselves insensible to the impressions that God gives through His Word and sacrament.
They can come to church over and over and over again, and things go in one ear and right out the other. Why? Because they are living in rebellion against God, not living in faith, and therefore they sleep the sleep of sin. And so here, all havoc is being wreaked on the ocean, and he's asleep in the bottom of the ship, where all the other pagans are busy praying to whatever God they believe in, help us, get us out of this mess. Finally, the master of the ship comes down. He says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Get up and call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us and that we perish not." So Jonah reluctantly, grumpily gets up and he comes upstairs and he joins the rest of the crew. Now meanwhile, while Jonah is being chewed out by the master of the ship, the other sailors have gotten together and they're like, "All right, we got to find out whose fault this is." So they start casting dice, casting lots to see who the lot would fall on. And the lot fell upon Jonah. He's the Jonah. And that's where that whole idea comes from. And they said to him, "All right, you, who are you? Where do you come from? What's your occupation? What is your country? What people are you from?" Now Jonah is caught. He is a child of God, but he has rebelled against God and run away from the presence of the Lord. He's on the run, and now he's caught. And so the first words of repentance and faith come out of his mouth. He stands before these men and he says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, that made the heavens and the sea and the dry land." So he confesses who his God is. He confesses that God is the creator of all things. And then he said further, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him," they said, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told him. So he admits that all of this is happening to them because he ran away from the presence of the Lord. And they say, "What are we going to do now?" And he says, "Throw me overboard." Right? Because he knows that this is the hound of heaven is on his heels. And he knows there's no more running away. And he knows that he is the source of these men's discomfiture. And he says, "Take me up and throw me overboard. And the storm will stop." And they say, "Oh, no, no, no." And they keep rowing and they keep doing all this stuff trying to save the ship. But the harder they try to save the ship, the stronger the storm gets. And finally, in desperation, they say, "Please, God, don't hold this against us." And they throw him overboard. And then after Jonah goes into the sea, the storm disappears immediately. And these sailors left on the ship, it says they feared Jehovah. They feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So, it seems as though these heathen men have come by the ministry of Jonah, the unintended ministry of Jonah, they have come to faith in the Lord God, Jehovah. Jonah, however, is awash in the ocean. And for an Israelite, this is no little thing. When you read the Old Testament, you learn that the Jews did not like the sea. They were not big on navies. They considered the ocean a place of chaos, a place of danger, a place where a smart person doesn't want to be. And this rings through all the way through the Old Testament. All right, and that doesn't mean that they didn't, but it was not a popular, you know, when you're asking your kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? Not too many kids ever came up with, I want to join the Navy. Didn't happen very often. Unlike the Turgeson family. So anyway, what happens? Jonah is in the sea. Now notice how we've gone here in Jonah's life. We go from him running away from God and rebelling against the will of God, being asleep in sin and dulled by his backsliding. We see him caught in his sin, and we see him in repentance confess his faith. And not only confess his faith, but be willing to give himself up in order that these men might be saved. So he's in the ocean after his repentance. And what does the Bible tell us? Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we might be thinking, oh boy, it's bad enough that you've had to suffer through this storm. It's bad enough that you've been thrown in the ocean and left to drown. But to top it all off, now you are in the belly of a fish. But Jonah doesn't see it that way. And the entire second chapter of the book of Jonah is a prayer that he prayed in the belly of the fish, and it is not a prayer of desperation, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Listen to this prayer. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He's confessing his faith. He sees this fish as his deliverance. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This reminds me of Paul and Silas praying in the Philippian jail in the book of Acts when they are under arrest and they had just been beaten and their feet are in the stocks and they are praising the Lord for the honor of suffering for Christ. Here Jonah is in the belly of the fish and he doesn't see it as a death. He sees it as his deliverance. And it says, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What dry land? Probably the same dry land from which he took off in the fish. You see, when God brings you to a bridge, he means for you to cross that bridge. And if you don't cross that bridge, God will let you wander around, but sooner or later, he'll bring you back to that same bridge until you cross it. Right? And so it is with Jonah. The fish swims him right back home and spits him out on the beach, and there's Jonah right back where he started from. And he's sitting there, probably catching the first good lung full of fresh air that he's had in 3 days. And, Jonah, remember me? Go to Nineveh. Now, before we move on here, there's something that you have to remember. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when people were craving a sign from him to prove that he was the Messiah, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign will be given this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth." And so Jonah's being swallowed by the fish is a prophecy and a type and a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrificial death and burial and his resurrection from the dead. So Jonah is not only an example of someone who falls, repents, and is restored to faith, but he is also a sign of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. I wonder what he looked like after he had been 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly. He must not have looked too handsome. Anyway, so he goes. And it says, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And lo and behold, what happens? The whole city repents. Even the animals wear sackcloth and sit in ashes. The whole town turns away from their sin and repents at the preaching of Jonah." And the chapter ends by saying, "God saw their work, that they turned everyone from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So they turned from their sin, and God forgave them and relented of the judgment he was going to pour out on them. Now, that would have been a great place to end the book, right? We have a type of Christ. We have the backsliding and the reclamation of a sinner saved by grace. And we have this whole city that repents and is spared from the wrath of God's punishment. Great place to end the story. But the book of Jonah doesn't end there. Book of Jonah goes on for a fourth chapter. And it says, all of this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So Jonah is mad. He hates the idea that these people have repented. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, "Wasn't this what I said when I was still in my country? This is why I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." So I knew you were going to be gracious. That's why I didn't want to come here. I didn't want to see these people repent and be saved. I wanted to see you smite them and destroy them and defeat them on behalf of your people, the Israelites. You see, the spirit of the Pharisee is already alive and well in the nation of Israel in the 700s BC. This whole idea of thinking that you are righteous and other people are inferior. Works righteousness, you see. And so Jonah is mad. He's mad. He says, how mad is he? This is how mad he is. "Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live." Now that's, kill me, kill me. You got to be pretty seriously mad to ask God to kill you. I'm done. I've had it. Then the Lord says to him, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah doesn't even answer. He goes outside the city. He sits on the side of a hill. He builds a little hut out of whatever is around. And he sits there and watches the city until he sees what happens, whether the city is destroyed or whether God actually does spare it. So he's out there watching, and he's mad in his hut. And God, the Lord God, the same God who prepared the storm to chase Jonah, the same God who prepared the fish to swallow him and then to spit him out, the same God says the Lord God prepared a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the plant. Overnight, a plant grew up, and it overshadowed the little hut where Jonah was sitting. And he had shade, and it was very comfortable. And Jonah thought this was just great, and he was happy about that plant, right? But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the plant that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry, enough to die. And then said the Lord, thou hadst pity on the plant, for the which thou hadst not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot distinguish their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? And the book ends with a question mark. It's a question for Jonah. It's a question for the people of Israel. And it's a question for every Christian. Do you want God to be merciful to sinners? Or do you think that only you and your kind should be the objects of His mercy? What God wants to teach us here is He wants us to examine ourselves, to see to it that we do not allow that root of self-righteousness, works righteousness, and the resentment of others to crop up in us. But that as we enjoy the gracious gifts of God through Christ, we ever desire to see the sinners in the world turn from their sin and join us in worshiping the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And to rejoice when we see people who have so oftentimes messed up in their lives, to see the lights go on in their hearts and to see them return to the Lord. Though they are burdened with many mistakes and many failures, so are we. And we all come to the Lord in need of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so the book of Jonah ends with a question mark. And it's a question mark that points us through history all the way to the coming of Christ. Because what did Jesus do? He offered himself to everyone as a free gift and promised them everlasting life. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers hated him for this, because they thought that they already had everlasting life, and that the sinners among the Jews and the Gentiles didn't deserve it. They deserved scorn and disrespect. And so in the Gospels, we see that same spirit that angered Jonah at work in the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers, and the Sadducees. But we see Jesus in the midst of the whole thing, hanging on the cross and saying to God of the very men who drove the nails, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so, are we going to be believers in God's grace? Or are we going to be self-righteous works mongers who resent and look down upon those we don't regard as good enough? God wants to be merciful. He has revealed himself supreme in mercy. Even Jonah, when he's complaining, he says, "I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Except that at that moment in his life, it made Jonah mad to think about that. But the thing is, that's a wonderful little scripture verse. Our God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he receives sinners, gives them redemption and life, forgives them their sins, and calls them to share that grace with others. Amen.
Let my prayer be set before thee as incense,
and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice.
Lord, now bless thou thy servant, depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to
world with without end.
Amen.
O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.